Thanks, John. Praise the Lord. Thank you, John. Well, we are continuing our study in the parables. And before we do get to the parable we're going to study this morning, let's go to the mighty book of Genesis. And if you can't find Genesis, yeah. If you can't find Genesis, we're in, Joyce says we're in real trouble if we can't find Genesis, right? So again, you know, I remember when I was in seminary, and I remember Dr. Haney said in our New Testament class, and I think I mentioned this last week, it said that we shouldn't preach on the parables until we're in ministry for about 5 years. So some of them are hard to understand. Some of them just have one sting in the tail, one point. So this is the one we're going to deal with today is a pretty tough one to decipher, but hopefully by God's grace we can look at it, we can learn it, we can read what the Lord has to say for us today, because God speaks through His Word today. God speaks through His Word, and that's important. You know, we have a living and active Word of God where He speaks. You know, people say all the time, you know, I want to hear from the Lord. I want to hear from the Lord. Read your Bible. You'll hear from the Lord. And then that's important. And in fact, with hearing from the Lord, audibly, so to speak, this is the first time that we're going to read that Jacob hears from the Lord audibly. And if scholars are right, he's around 70 years old. 70. In fact, when he was 84 years old, he first married when he was 84. And then at 91, he had Joseph. So just think about this. So, Larry, you're not in bad company here. Larry's, you still 90 years old, and tell George, too, at 97. So in this story right now that we're going to encounter, Jacob's in his 70s, which that's what scholars depict. 29th division, good job, Ashley. 29th division and the 10th verse. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth. And you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning, took a stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on it on its top. He called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey and I take and will give me food and to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will surely give back a tenth. So, this is like a sandwich text. So, let me ask you a question. What's the most important part of a sandwich? Now, you got the bread, you got the two slices of bread, and you got something that lies in between. Right? So in one slice of the bread, here we have the deception of his father Isaac. Remember, they deceived Isaac to get the birthright. In the other side of the bread is his dealings with his uncle Laban, and that's going to happen. But this is right in the middle. So my question is, what's the best part of the sandwich? The stuff that's in the middle, right? I mean, that's for me anyway. Even though being Italians, we love our bread and stuff, but it's the stuff in the middle that's important. And this is really put in a real strategic place in the text. It's in the middle of the encounter. First, the deception of Isaac for the birthright, and then his dealings with old Uncle Laban. And we know Uncle Laban was a rough character. Why this is because I believe this is the most important part of Jacob's life, because it's the first time that the Bible records that Jacob encounters God audibly. You know, you have a lot of, and I say this all the time, there are a few people on Christian TV that are okay, but most of them, when you get on the TV, they speak to God like, hey, how you doing, God? Good. And listen, Jacob is, if scholars are correct, he's 70 years old, and here he hears the voice of God audibly for the first time. For the first time. So I believe this is the best part of the sandwich, if I may, in the middle. And here Jacob, on his way to find a wife, who does he find first? Or better, who finds him first? God. Here he is on his way to find his wife. We know the story of when Isaac sent him away and things. So Jacob had one purpose, God had another. But it's always, I always say this, listen, there's nothing we can do for God. We want to get into something God's doing. And here in this text, obviously, God has got something on his mind. But you know what the people tell me, and I know that maybe I've said this too much, maybe painstakingly too much, to say it. People say there's no grace in the Old Testament. Well, here Jacob had just come from deceiving his brother out of the birthright, and God does not hold that against him. Think about this. He doesn't say, look what you just did, and then we know God ordained it for him to have it. We know that theologically. But here's a God of grace, Rachel, in the Old Testament. And he said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to keep you. It's a great perspective, and we need to have that perspective. Like Saul was on his way to persecute Christians. He had one purpose, but he met Christ because God had another purpose in Saul's life. And we know Saul became who? Paul. What an interesting... God is a God of blessing. And when he calls somebody, when he has called somebody before the foundations of the world, and though their life may start out as a deceiver, as a supplanter, at the end of the day, God's going to be there for his people. And we see that here in this picture. Now, this is a 700-mile journey to Haran. And obviously, he's on his way to get a wife. And it was night. And did Jacob, and this is something, man, you know, did Jacob ever think that this was going to be the most important encounter in his whole life? See, we serve a living, active God. And we never know when he's going to intervene in our lives. We never know. But he's alive and well. No, we see this world and we think it's in turmoil. And we, you know, whatever news of your flavor, Fox or MSN, it doesn't matter. Everybody's in turmoil. Everybody's got different opinions. And we say it all the time. You know, we see this one king and that king, and it's king of the hill. But we have a God on the throne that is going to be on the throne forever. And here we see this picture here is... like I said, Jacob is on his way to encounter a bride. The article in the Hebrew denotes in verse 11 that this is a holy place. Jacob is placed providentially on holy ground. And Jacob encounters a stairway to heaven. Don't think about Led Zeppelin. I know we... So here, Jacob here encounters a stairway to heaven. And he sees God's holy angels ascending and descending, speaking of God's presence on earth. But then Jacob will encounter God. Look at verse 13. Look at verse 13, if I may. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord. Now, scholars say the better language here is that God stood right beside Jacob, in his side, or right over Jacob. Because notice he's just like, he says here, and the Lord God said. And I think about this, I mean, he was standing over, and Yahweh speaks. Yahweh speaks directly to Jacob. The God of the universe, we're dirt. We are dirt. And he would speak to somebody like Jacob. And then he would speak to somebody like us through his word. The God of the universe who reigns on high where cherubim and people bow down before him and dead before him. And here is Jacob coming from deceiving for a blessing. And the God of the universe would speak to him. And the same God of the universe would send his son for his people and die for them. What a God we serve, man. What a God. Like I said, Jacob could have very well been in his 70s at this time. And this is the first time God has ever spoken to him. And don't miss this. God tells Jacob, according to Hamilton, that he is the God of the first generation, the second generation, the third generation. We know in the Hebrew, Jason, that means that God is he's God forever. He's a forever God. That's the God we serve. He's not a first generation God. He's not a sea God. He's not a land God. He's a forever God. I got to mention this again. Being Italian, I repeat myself a lot, especially when I want something. Jason will tell you, especially when I ask him for protein bars. I can't get protein bars no more because my wife don't want me to have them. But I do. They brought me one. I don't know. It's somewhere in there. Show that, boy. Yeah, I'm going to eat that later. God does not bring up Jacob's sin or his rebuke of or his conniver. You know, we know the word. He was a conniver or a supplanter or, you know, to get the birthright. Yeah, we know God, and I mentioned that, ordained that. But we have a God when we're in Christ. He does not look at you. He does not look at your sin. He can't look at your sin, but he looks at Christ for you. I mean, you can't get better than that. He can't look at me. I'm a sinner, saved by grace, but he looks at Christ. He speaks to Jacob and makes these divine promises to him because God is a giver. He's a giver of life to and for his people. He's going to give Jacob descendants, life in God. That's us. If you are a Christian today, you are a descendant of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's your lineage. No, Rachel, you're not Italian. No, Harlan, where are you? You're somewhere. I don't know. You are a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not Norwegian. Even though we love our Norwegians, right, Rachel? I can't get away from them. Last church, this church. And because of that encounter, Jacob wants to give back. Here was a man that had stolen a birthright at one time. He took, now he wants to give. He took, but now he wants to give. A reversal of fortune. He wants to give God a tenth. And I love Jacob. Jacob is Jacob. Lord, if you do this for me and you do that for me and you get me some clothes and you get me some food and you find me this and send me back to my father's house, I'm going to give you a tenth. Big deal, Jacob. Okay. Big deal. But in Jacob's life, this is a reversal of fortune. He wants to give back. My question is, do we want to give back? He's given us so much, man. He's given us so much. I was in a bad spot there. I felt it coming on, right? But so here Jacob says, I want to give back. See, when people encounter the true and living God, they want to give back because they realize nothing they have is theirs. It all belongs to God. Jacob now has an eternal perspective. Go to Luke 16. Read about the old unrighteous or unjust steward or whatever you want to call him. 16th division of Luke. I'll come down here. We'll read the first 14 verses. New Testament control, continuing in the parables of Jesus. We'll wait for the pages to turn. Reading from Paul's Bible, the NSAB. NSAB, right? You didn't get that? Paul's Bible? Okay. You got it now, right? Or you're just not paying attention to me, Kathy. You're 16th division of Luke. Now, he was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager. And this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him in and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager." The manager said to himself, "What shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I'm removed from the management people, from the management people will welcome me into their homes." And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of the unrighteous, so that when it fails, they'll receive you in eternal dwellings. He was faithful in very little is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in very little, in very little things, is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of the unrighteous wealth, who will entreat you? Who will entrust the true riches to you? If you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one or despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." One more verse. "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him." So we kind of got an audience here. Our audience is the disciples, is in verse 1. And then we got the old Pharisees eavesdropping a little bit, right? In verse 14, we see that. Now, this kind of, Snodgrass is really helpful. This kind of mirrors a little bit of the prodigal son. I'm going to show you why, if I may. Both begin with a certain man who squanders, right? Here, the prodigal and the prodigal. Both betray a trust. Both speak aloud in the parable. Both seek relief from a crisis. Both receive an unexpected response, and both seem to receive forgiveness that seems unfair. Now, this parable deals with three large business dealings of that day. The steward who is being fired takes off about 3 years' wages in both cases that's owed to the rich man. So a steward in those days was like a manager. In fact, the manager, if we're reading church history right in these days, he would actually live on the premise. So he's got a nice house, and obviously, if there was cars in those days, which there isn't, they probably owed a nice car and an expense account. So he had a pretty good life. I mean, he took care of all his boss's business dealings, and like I said, usually lived with him. His boss here is a very wealthy man. "And you did as well as your steward who managed your business partner." So what's interesting in the parable and is worth pondering is the unjust steward is commended by his boss. Is he not? He's commended by his boss. He says, you know, wow, he says, you know, "I like the fact that what you did," he says, because he was thinking to himself, he says, "I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know where I'm going to live. And then as the Bible says in verse 8, his master praised the unrighteous manager because he acted shrewdly. So what did he do? He went to, listen, there was no guarantee that the manager was going to collect all this money. This was a large amount, a huge amount of money that was owed. So he says, listen, you owe this, write a check right now and you can take it off. And he gets the money, does it to the next one. We don't know how many people exactly, but the Lord mentions two. So here he gets, what's that saying, Rachel? A bird in the hand is better than six in a bush, right? Something like that. Well, here he gets, he writes these checks and he gives the money to the manager who's firing him, and the manager commends him. He commends him. So we see that part of the story here, and we want to think about what's going on. Now, the one thing about the unjust steward, I want you to hear this. He lives for the here and now. That's the difference. He's concerned with the temporal over the eternal, just like Jacob was until he encountered God. James talks about friendship with the world, his hatred towards God. Where do our pursuits lie? Are we living in light of eternity? Have we encountered the God in Christ? See, you got to commend this dude. This dude says, man, I'm too proud to beg. I can't work. I've been living off the fat of the land my whole life. And he says, you know what? I'm going to do everything I can so I can secure a place on this earth. And he's commended for that because he's for hook, line, and sinker, shorty, he's sold out for the temporal of this world. And we see that in many aspects today. People are sold out for the temporal of this world. Now, I'm not saying, you know, don't go, you know, going to school, you want to become a doctor. I mean, 20, 30 years in school, you go to, and you just, and I'm not, please hear me on this. We can be so sold out for what's so temporal and what is so, you know, is just going to slip from our hands. And here's the question. He says, man, this dude is all in. Here's what Luther said. Luther said this. If you're going to serve Christ, you better serve hard. I mean, this got to be your life. And the thing is, this man is commended because this was his life. And he did anything he could, Cecilia, anything he could to secure his temporal dwellings, his temporal life, anything he could. This is a crisis parable. That's what it is. Jesus states that the unjust steward, even though he's temporally minded, he is sold out for it. He was shrewd enough to keep his place in society for a while. Even though the rich man lost money and a good amount of money, he did receive a large sum of money. So in his eyes, yes, he was unjust in one sense, but effective in the other. So Jesus challenges, who does he challenge in the parable? Who is Jesus' challenge here? The sons of light. The sons of light, or the people of God. Do we in this temporal world live in light of eternity so we can be received into eternal blessings? Listen, it's not what you do with your money that's going to get you into heaven. That's not going to get you into heaven. But if you truly are a child of God, you're going to be concerned with eternal things over temporal things. Are you not? And this is the challenge. My question is to me first, how much do we use our money for temporal things? How much do we use our money for temporal things? Do we live in the light of eternity? These are challenging questions. Me first. I remember when I read the text, and I believe I studied this text, and I believe, you know, going through this text, I started asking Rachel about what we're giving and things of that nature. It's challenging. It's a challenging text. This dude gets commended because he's sold out for the world. He's sold out for the world. And he gets commended. My question is, what about the soul? Are we sold out for the eternal kingdom? a place that we're going to live forever. This is temporal stuff. 80 and out. Sorry. Larry's at 90. George is at 97. But I'm telling you, it goes fast. I'm 62 years old. Larry's saying, all right, kid. What do you mean by that? But it goes fast. And I think here, do all of us have an eternal perspective? In everything we do, that's tough stuff. It's not easy stuff. None of it. Because we are touchy-feely people. We want to see, we want what's in front of us. We want it now. Not now, but right now. And if you're gonna be that, if that's what you are, then be sold out for it. Just be sold out for it. Don't sit on the fence. Be sold out. The Bible says where your treasure is, where your heart is where your heart's at. So you know what? If this is who you are, let's do it right. Patty, let's go the gauntlet. Challenging. Me first. Challenging stuff. Challenging stuff. Snodgrass goes on to depict that the parable is about the wise use of possessions in view of eternity, especially in view of the coming judgment. Money should not be used for self-centered purposes. Should it not? Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, if we don't preach the gospel here, the right gospel, that we're sinners in need of a Savior, do not give your money here. Don't give your money where they're preaching some, you know, prosperity stuff or they're listen, you give your money where they're preaching the gospel because there's a chance that people can get saved eternally. And how is there any price to that? Mary, you tell me, is there any price to that? There's no price to that. And then good gospel-centered churches are being shut down because they're not preaching to itchy ears. They're not telling people that, you know, just give, you know, given the thing and you'll get 50 times more. We need the money. You know why? Because we want to spread the gospel. We want people to be saved, not saved by some phony message that you can put on TBN or some stuff like that. We want them to be saved by the blood of Christ through the death of Christ. Oh, he's just one of them self-centered preachers. Listen, I've never preached on money in my life till today. And I was asked by the elders of the church and some of the participants of the church. And I told them I won't do it. I'm not a liar. And Rachel will tell you, this was challenging to me. See, the parable teaches that money has temporal value only, but our life, our soul, has much more value because we are sons of light. Do we live in light of eternity? That's the question. Mary, do we live in light of eternity? And it's a serious question. Where are we going to spend the rest of our days? These are hard things. It's just hard. Bloomberg depicts one is faithful in little will be faithful in much, verse 10. So if we are not faithful by God's grace with little or earthly riches, verse 11, we will not be trusted with true riches. So if we can't be faithful in which is another's, meaning God, verse 12, or as Bloomberg puts, it's on loan from God. How can we be trusted with eternal things? We can't serve God in what? Remember the old King James? Jason, you remember, we can't serve God in what? Mammon, right? I says, what the heck does that mean? You remember that? Anybody? You remember it, Mr. Vaughn? Mammon, that's how you, right? I remember God and mammon. And listen, We want to be able to come to a church that the gospel is being preached every week. We don't get our ears tickled. We want to be fed in the things of God. If you're a believer, you still need encouragement, Patty. I need encouragement. We still need to hear God's word. Miss Mary's been a Christian for 952 years. At least. And there's sometimes Miss Mary, I mean, she'll come and say, hey, Pastor, I've heard that thing for 672 times. But I got something out of it today and I'm blessed. Listen, Mary tells me that. I'm saying, praise the Lord, Mary. So we look at these things. But the thing is, the question is, Joyce, are we looking at these things in light of eternity? In light of eternity. That's the question. That's we look at it on the temporal, right, Chief? But are we looking at it on the eternal? You guys still love me, right? It's only God's word. I mean, we're trying to be challenged by it. Our actions in life must be lived in light of eternity. Yes, money is one of those things because money is a driving force. And an extreme love of it, the Bible says, it doesn't say money is evil, right? Doesn't say that. But the want of money is all root of all evil. The love of money. Who's your first love? This is the question. The Bible depicts we must be good stewards of our money. Are we investing in temporal things or eternal things? These are heavy questions and must be answered. In our Old Testament text, Jacob finally got to see life in light of eternity. He encountered the living God, which gave him an eternal perspective by God's grace. Yeah, Jacob's a rascal, so are we. Lord, you give me this, you give me that, and I'll give you peace back. Oh, thanks, Jacob. Okay. But at the end of the day, Harlan, he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He don't need your money. He don't need my money. I owe not even one cattle on no hills. But this is the God we serve. This is the God that's given eternal life to us freely. And here's the deal. How many people in here have family members that aren't saved? So you want them to go to one of them churches, they tickle their ears and tell them just, repeat after me and you're going to heaven forever? Or do you want them to be challenged by the gospel? You want them to repent and believe the gospel? Or you want them to be hijacked? We got financial problems in the church. It ain't no secret. There's 400 bulletins in here. We put everything right on paper. I don't want to sell ice cream or drive around in an ice cream truck. I'll preach the gospel even in the truck. Listen, I don't know where my head went with this, but don't charge me, Rachel. Don't charge me on this. I'm going to tell you. In New York City, I love dirty water hot dogs. Now, don't charge me. Now, listen. When you was in the city, it'd be like 15 below zero. And the guy would be going, how many you want? And I mean, everything would be falling. It doesn't matter. It made the hot dog taste good. I'm telling you, the guy be there in his mouth. And what do you want? Two with sauerkraut. And you don't know what was in that water, but it was delicious. I don't know where I went with that. Let me get back up here. See? I don't know how my mind just goes somewhere. I got to go back here. What are we... Don't start, Joyce. I didn't hear that. What are we investing our time, our money, our relationships in? Are they with temporal mindsets, a lasting eternal value? The parable of the unjust steward challenges us on all levels. We must be thinking Christians. We must live in the light of eternity. These are hard questions for us. Listen, we need to take care of our families. God requires that. God requires that. So please hear me on that. God requires that. But things that contribute to eternal value must take precedent in our lives. We remember one of the illustrations that Jesus taught. Remember that illustration Jesus taught? He said, oh, the guy worked his whole life. He filled up barns and filled up, remember, you know, everything, you know, filled up barns. And now he says, oh, soul, you worked your whole life. Let me just eat, drink, and be merry. The Lord says, be careful, dude. How do you know your soul won't be required of you that night? Dum-da-dum-dum. Barns all full. Couple of Mercedes, 69 caddies. Listen, a 69 caddy, Harlan, is not an expensive car. I go, mm-hmm. That's that hard. Mm-hmm. That's a. I love you guys. This is. I was nervous to do this today, but you guys are. Or maybe you'll get mad at me later, but anyway. Oh, that's kind. Thank you. Bloomberg depicts rightly, all of God's people will be called to give a reckoning of their nature of service to Him. Preparation for that reckoning should involve a prudent use of all our resources, especially in the areas of finance, which usually hurts the most, me first. The Bible depicts where your treasure is, also is your heart. This parable is not only about money. Sure, we can all do a little more. This parable is about perspective. It's not about money. It's about where is your heart at? It's about perspective. Like God needs our money. Come on. It's about perspective. Where's your heart at? Oh, we don't want to be, you know, we'll just say, hey, you know, we're saved, it's okay. But we got people, cousins and friends and aunts and uncles and neighbors. I love my neighbor Judy, man. She came up the other day. I had to go, and she was, Judy was a pharmacist, or right, Harlan? And I, you know, sometimes if I have a little, you know, I have ailments and stuff like that. And so, you know, I'll talk to a tree. You don't know me. If a tree is there, I'll talk to it. I know, Heather, you know that. But if a tree's there, I'll talk to it. But Judy, I was talking to her about some of the stuff that I had to go when I was going to see Dr. Bendock. My brain surgery, with the 1 year appointment, 2 year appointment was last week. And she says, Pastor, you don't mind if I at least keep my fingers crossed? I said, no, don't do that, Judy. Don't keep, I mean, break, you know, just kibitzing with her. But I'm saying, I want that woman to be saved. I want that woman to be saved. She's such a nice woman. Eternal perspective in everything we do, including money. You see, this becomes a heart issue. Jacob was a taker. Jacob was a taker until he met the living God and he became a giver. He was a taker. And his mother had something to do with that too, a little bit. We know that. She was right in the mix too, right, Mary? She was pretty shrewd. I was gonna say I got two Cecilias. I got Cece in the back. Cece, how you doing? Hey, Cece. And then I got Cece here. Hey, Cece. And she says, hi, Dominic, too. I got the two CCs, so I'm trying to address them both. But anyway, newsflash, as Vodi Bakum would say, right, Rachel? Newsflash, this world is passing away. It's ideologies, it's treasures, but we await eternal treasures that neither moth or dust can corrode. That's the newsflash, Pam. We await eternal dwellings if we are rightly related with our Savior. I don't know. I did write this morning. I'm a Tony Bennett fan. I love Tony Bennett. I like Sinatra, too. Remember Lot's wife? Her heart wasn't left in Frisco. Her heart wasn't left in San Francisco. Her heart was left in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where her heart was left. And the Bible says she turned to a pillar of salt. Yes, she was leaving, but her heart was somewhere else. What a memorial that was. A pillar of salt. Because her heart, she looked like she was in with the people of God. She was walking with Lot, but her heart was far from it. She was looking towards Sodom. And the Bible says, Donna, that she turned into a pillar of salt. Where is my heart out first? Where is my heart at first? Where is your heart at? These are challenging questions. I'm almost done, because then your heart can be on lunch. I know you guys are hungry. She was better off leaving her heart in Frisco. Jesus commends the unjust steward because he unveils his true heart. Hey, I can't work, I can't beg, I want to satisfy my own heart. He did everything in his power to achieve it. So that's this thing in the tale. The unjust steward did things for reward so we can have places to stay and continue in his lifestyle in the temple. But us, the sons of light, must have the same zeal with eternal significance. Doing things for the kingdom that would bring no earthly reward, but a heavenly reward. Listen, it's no secret the church is hurting financially, but I believe God will sustain it by his grace. Let us get into something God is doing, whether financially or prayerfully. It's our obligation as sons and daughters of light. This is what Jesus said, and Jacob finally realized. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to be honest. I've seen people in this church lend their cars, open their homes. I've seen them pay rents for people, pay utilities, put people in hotels with no returns just to bless them. Praise God for this church. Me and Rachel love this church. I've seen it firsthand. Am I right, Rachel? Remember, at the end of the day, the Bible depicts that he will do exceedingly abundantly, far than we could ask or think. We can never outgive God. But I still got to get to the gospel. I'm going to do it in 3 minutes, I promise. We've made a lot of practical points in this sermon, Sonny. But I must close on one of the most important theological issues concerning Jacob and the blessing he obtained. You see, Jesus, according to Cotmonel, he became the better Jacob. Jesus redeems Jacob. On the cross at Calvary, the deception of Isaac by Jacob is covered by the perfect obedience of Christ. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. He becomes the better Jacob. And he becomes the better Jason. And the better Dominic. And the better Larry. And the better Beth. Because he dies in our stead. And the better Cece, I hear her in the back. Because Jesus inherits the eternal blessing by becoming sin for Jacob, becoming sin for us. So we become the righteousness of Christ. What a picture, what a gospel, what a Savior. You know what the, I'm done. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says he does all things well. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. Let us stand.